الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. All praise is due to Allah and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and everyone who follows them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. First and foremost, I have to apologize for this long absence, even though Allah knows that I have valid reasons. It wasn't just carelessness or negligence in a sense, but due to some circumstances I was unable to come here for some long period of time. Alhamdulillah, I got to see some of the brothers outside the masjid and explain to them briefly the reasons behind that. If you don't care, alhamdulillah, you don't have to worry about it. But if you do care, then forgive me. But again, I had valid reasons why I was unable to come for maybe what, a month and a half or so. That's A. B, go on to the discussion of the khutbah. It's difficult to remember one's own khutbah, by the way. It's easier to refer to somebody else's. I believe, yes, we began the khutbah by mentioning the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the quality of love. Love. And the reason why we emphasize this, because you will find some people, like Christians and otherwise, who claim that Allah does not love. Right? They say that their God is all love and our Lord is severe and you know so on and so forth. And they try to deny the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does love. Even though Allah says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And الْوُدْ is a much stronger term than مَحَبَّةُ. So Allah is the all-loving to those who deserve love. This is what the disbelievers don't understand. They have not acquired the qualities which will necessitate Allah's love. On the other hand, for us Muslims, if we do know that Allah loves, because Allah mentioned that in the Quran and the Prophet ﷺ in his narrations, then it is only logical for each and every one of us to strive to attain these qualities which Allah loves in order to attain Allah's love. That's just basic formula. And we dealt with some of the ayat which prove that particular point. First of which is in Surah Al-Baqarah, I believe, or Al-Imran, وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Ihsan is a very strong Arabic word. And when you want to translate that to English, you don't have many options. That's why they usually say good. Do good, Allah loves the good doers. Although ihsan is a lot more than simply good. But either way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to do ihsan, to do good. And He promised that those who do good will attain Allah's love in return. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Verily Allah loves the good doers. So the question remains, how do I know what goodness is? How do I know ihsan? How do I know whether I am among the muhsineen or among the musi'een? Among the good doers or the evil doers? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the famous hadith of Jibreel, which you all know, when Jibreel came to him in the form of a man and questioned him about Islam, about Iman, about ihsan, about the signs of the Day of Judgment, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered him concerning ihsan, that you worship Allah as if you can see Him. You worship Allah as if you can see Him. But if you cannot reach that level, then know that Allah sees you. How do we understand that? First, no one sees Allah in this dunya. Not even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he went on the Isra, the ascension, he did not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can see Allah in this dunya. لا تدركه الأبصار سبحانه. No one can see Allah. This is in Jannah. If you go to Jannah, and you need to work to go to Jannah, you don't go to Jannah while sleeping, if you go to Jannah, then you will see Allah. And if you don't go to Jannah, you don't rest either. You go to Jahannam. And then you not only you don't see Allah, rather you will be in the ultimate form of distress and anxiety and sadness, grief, because you have ruined your chance which Allah gave you. gave you a small lifespan, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, yeah, akhi, 70 years. It's a short lifespan. Nuh alayhi salam gave da'wah for 950 years. This is how long he gave da'wah. He wasn't given da'wah when he was born, meaning he was older than that. And we are average, one of us, 60, 70 years. Short lifespan. Somehow some of us managed to go to Jahannam. With everything, with the Islam, with the Iman, with the guidance, with the scholars, with the knowledge being preserved in books, with the du'at given da'wah, and the lecturers given lectures, and the khatib given khutbah, with everything going on, some of us still manage to enter Jahannam. If somebody doesn't want to go to Jannah, what can you do? You twist his arm? This is something that one does willingly. And people think that if I say I don't want Jannah, this is the only time that I'm not going to Jannah. No. Many people say they want Jannah with their tongue, but they don't live it in their lives. I mean, we could talk, right? Anybody can say anything. But what are you doing? You may say you want Jannah, but if you live the life of someone who's going to Jahannam, then you really don't want Jannah. And you become a hypocrite. Hypocrisy. Because you're saying something, and you're doing something else. So the point being is that we want to really want Jannah. Then we will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Worship Allah as if you can see Him. The scholars say, this is the one who worships Allah out of love, out of passion, you know, in this state. If you are unable to reach that level, then second level is that know that Allah sees you. Meaning, you worship Allah out of fear of His punishment. So in such a way where He does not find you in places where you're not supposed to be, and He does not miss you in places where you're supposed to be. And a classical example is Salah time. Jumu'ah. Right now, when I got on this minbar, there were two rows. I believe two rows and maybe four brothers in the back. And everybody else came after I got on the minbar. Even though the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith that when the Imam sits on the minbar, okay, and he gives the salam, the angels close the books. You didn't come for Jumu'ah. You follow me? You don't have to pray Dhuhr because you made it to the Salah. But if you're looking for the reward of Jumu'ah, you're disqualified. And we've had from Fajr until now. And what are we doing at home? Sleep, sleep, sleep. Sheikh, our whole life is sleep. Wake up an hour early for Jumu'ah. If you want Jannah, if you don't want Jannah, forget me. Don't listen to me. You can come every time after the Imam gets on the minbar. Ma fi mushkila. That's between you and Allah. But for those who want Jannah, and say it but don't do it, ya akhi, wake up early. I know we're tired because everybody's staying up all night. I'm not going to deny that. So if you don't come at 10:30 in the morning, as some of the brothers may do, you come 11:30, 11:45. But 12:30 after the Imam is on, mashallah, 80% of the crowd walks in. It's not befitting, ya akhi. You have missed on a huge reward in the month of Ramadan. So these are very simple matters. If you worship Allah upon ihsan, you cannot possibly be sleeping when you know that Allah prefers that you are here. You see, something will wake you up. You wake up, you make your ghusl, and you hasten to come to the masjid. You can sleep after Jumu'ah, you can sleep after Asr, you can make up, I know you're tired, you can make it up sometime. But ideally, this is the condition of the Muslims. We all want Jannah, but only two rows act. And then 90% of the people don't act. I'm not criticizing anybody sitting in the back. Don't misunderstand me. You may have a valid excuse with Allah. I'm speaking on general basis. On general basis. We need to strive. So ihsan then is that you know this in your mind. Worship Allah as if you can see Him, or at least know that Allah sees you. So you cannot light up a cigarette for iftar, as you see some of the people doing in this shisha kahwa on the street between Maghrib and Isha. SubhanAllah, how Allah divided His creation. How Allah favored some over others. Some Allah blessed after they break their fast, they eat just a little bit so they will not be sleepy. Huh? And they pick up the Quran, they go to the masjid early, they do something beneficial. And another one, he's been away from smoke all day, now he has to make it all up. So he goes to the, you know, coffee shop and shisha with cigarettes, with shisha, with movies of women naked. Both Allah gave a life, both Allah gave revelation to. One is dumb, but is dumb, doesn't understand. Allah called these people like animals. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. Those are like the cattle, livestock, cows, sheep, goats. Nay, they are more astray. Meaning a baqara is better guided than this individual. Yes? That's what Allah says in the Quran. So where are you? Under which category do you fall at these times? Are you lighting up a cigarette? You think you're a muhsin? You worship Allah as if you can see Him, or you know Allah sees you and you light up a cigarette while Allah is watching you? And you smile? Huh? Puffing your smoke on brothers? Puffing it on the people in the masajid? Bringing the smell with you to the masjid? No? I'm picking on the smoking issue because I don't believe how many Muslims smoke. If you don't believe how everybody smokes and nobody says anything. So they thought it was okay. The smokers like it when nobody says anything. So it's normal for them to go to the buffet smoking. And if you say something, say, what is wrong with you? Nobody criticized me for smoking. See what happens? When we don't do something, we have to enjoin the good forbid evil. When you see someone smoking, say, what are you doing? Give them nasiha. Advise them so they will know that this is an error. So this is the first ayah. Second ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Verily Allah loves the muttaqeen. And we've dealt with this before, but quickly, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu asked Ubay ibn Ka'b. Ubay ibn Ka'b, one of the ulama of the Sahaba. He asked him about taqwa. Ubay radiallahu anhu told him, يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, have you ever walked down a path that had thorns, you know, thorns that poke you? He said, yes. He said, what did you do? Umar radiallahu anhu said, I lift up my garment and I avoided them. You don't want, you know, the thorn to ruin your pants, whatever you're wearing. If they're above the ankles, alhamdulillah, most likely you would be protected. But if they're below the ankles, then you have two trouble. You're disobeying Allah and His Messenger, and you may get your clothes busted. He said, I lifted them up and avoided the thorns. He said, ذلك التقوى. That is taqwa, which in essence is a metaphor symbolizing thorns being sins. Sins that will hurt you, that will damage you. And you avoid the sins in order to be safeguarded. Huh? To make it to safety. This is taqwa. To do everything Allah commanded, to avoid everything Allah forbade. If you do that, Allah will love you. And this is at different levels. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was walking with Ibn Umar, and he heard a flute, you know that instrument that the shepherd usually uses. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? Who knows? Tadal. Did you see me on the minbar? He closed his ears. I don't want to listen to this junk. It's what it is. I don't want to... Yeah, then he asked Ibn Umar, have they stopped? Is the sound still there? He does, you know, one of us say, let me see. Let me see. Taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jalla. These ears don't want to listen to anything haram with them. And today, this is the condition of the Muslims. And we dealt with the music and the hadith in Bukhari, which prohibits music. So no one will come and bring us any philosophical arguments. But Sheikh Flan said this, but this website said that. But they said it's like birds, you know, Allah created birds with beautiful sound. What's the wrong with a guitar and a piano? This crazy analogy that Islam does not allow. The four madhahib agree that it is haram. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, concerning music and instruments, he said you can buy them if you want to turn it to a pot. You know, if you buy a drum, and then you turn it to a pot to put a plant, ma fi mushkila. But to buy it in order to play music, haram. So they didn't dis- disagree about this issue. But today we have this as very normal. So taqwa means when you hear that thing, you turn it off. You avoid, you give nasiha, you advise the people around you, because this is not okay. If you see something wrong, you advise. These are all part of taqwa, that you do everything Allah commanded, you stay away from everything Allah forbade. The third ayah, verily Allah loves at-tawwabin and Allah loves al-mutatahirin. At-tawwabin, from the word tawbah. But it is in a form, in the Arabic language, it is in a form of abundance. Ta'ib, repent, repenter, one person. Tawwab, one who's always doing it. Not one time repentance, constant, continuous repentance. Every time you sin, you repent to Allah. Allah loves those. Now the ulama say, if Allah loves those who sin and repent, then His love for those who don't sin is more. Don't get it wrong. Some people say, okay, let me do more sins so I can get more love. No. If you sin less, then you are more loved by Allah, logically. But if you do sin, which we all do, then if you repent to Allah, you will attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a big deal. What Lord that the people worship besides Allah does that? You sin, you repent, He loves you. It's mercy from Allah. This is al-wadud. They claim that Allah doesn't love. What love is more greater than that? That He loves you after you disobey Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the problem is, we don't repent. We don't know the conditions of tawbah. We don't know how to truly repent to Allah, so we continue to do our sins. The second part of the ayah, al-mutatahirin, purification. So the scholars say the ayah deals with two kinds of purifications. Inner purification via tawbah and outer purification through wudu, ghusl, you know, istinja, ila akhirih. Whatever you do. Whenever you are washing your hands and your mouth and nose and your face and your, whenever you make in wudu, you are attaining Allah's love. But when was the last time me and you thought of that? Maybe never. Maybe never in our life. Once we made wudu while thinking that I'm worshipping Allah with this wudu and Allah will love me. Maybe never. What we think about, condition for salah is wudu, I must make wudu. That's it. That's what Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, I mentioned, said. If we were mindful of these things, our situation will change. We will improve, but we don't think. Ibadat became adat. Acts of worship are habits. So we fast because everybody fasts. We pray because everybody prays. We go to Hajj because everybody goes to Hajj. I'm a Muslim, so I have to do what Muslims do. But inwardly, dead, or ill, sick, diseased heart. This is the condition of the Muslims. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ اللَّهِ. Except those who Allah bestows His mercy upon. I ask Allah to make many among them. It's a big deal that you do acts of worship while heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then when you make wudu, ya akhi, when you make ghusl, you are acquiring Allah's love. So think about that. So make the wudu good. Don't be excessive in water. People turn on the faucet, did this big, mashallah. Why, ya akhi? The Prophet used to make wudu in a mud. You know how big a mud is? This. You know the water, if I was to put my hands like this, scoop up with my double hand, a scoop of water, this is a mud. The Prophet ﷺ used to make wudu with this much water. Now if you're not that good, make it with double. But let the water run the whole time. This is not from the sunnah. This is not allowed. This is israf, excessiveness, extravagance. So even wudu is an act of worship that you need to be involved in. You need to know what you're doing in the wudu. It's not just some habit that you do all the time. The last ayah, which we always love to quote and love that we act according to the quotations. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. The Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger of Allah. Allah will love you. So, if you truly love Allah, now if you ask any brother in this masjid, do you love Allah? Do you think anyone will say no? No way. If he did, we would beat him up and throw him out the masjid. If somebody said this, yeah, get out. We will not let anyone sit in the masjid who doesn't love Allah. Why? What are you doing here then? Huh? But Allah made it a challenge. It wasn't sufficient for us to say we love Allah. You see, because everybody will say that. So Allah made a challenge in His book to distinguish between the truthful ones and the liars. So He said, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, follow Me. When you follow someone, you follow them physically, mentally, spiritually. It doesn't say watch me, because you can stand and watch. Follow. If he goes this way, you go out. When you know somebody doesn't know how to get to the your friend's house, what do you say? Follow me in your car. He has to go behind you. If he makes a wrong turn, he won't make it. He'll lose. He'll get lost. Follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah will love you. Now, where are we from that ayah? How much do we follow Him? I'll tell you. We follow Him whatever is according to our desire. If I like it, I will do. If I don't like it, I will not do. Even if my madhab says against it. See, these people, the people of desires, they play games. You bring him a hadith in Bukhari, huh? He will say, no. I am Hanafi, for example. I am Hanafi. I don't have to. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Imam Azam, khalas, akhi. Don't talk to him anymore. Raf' al-yadayn. Just a classical example. I love Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, more than anyone. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not of these individuals who try to belittle any of the imams. We love all the imams. A great Imam of Islam, no one can deny. But I don't believe he's the messenger of Allah. I don't believe he was infallible. He didn't make any mistakes. Neither did Imam Ahmad or Malik or Shafi'i. All of them made errors. So we follow the Sunnah, we don't follow their errors. But to give you a classical example. In Bukhari, Ibn Umar said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would make takbirat al-ihram, he would raise his hands near his chest or his ears. Okay? When he would go for ruku', he would raise his hands. And when he got up from ruku', he raised his hands. In Bukhari. It was narrated by over 20 of the Sahaba that the Prophet ﷺ prayed in this fashion. Now this information did not reach Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh. So obviously he's going to give a fatwa according to his knowledge. He didn't have this hadith presented to him. You know, Bukhari came after. So this was not part of his madhab. Rahimahullah ta'ala. No problem. But what is my job and yours? To follow the Imam or the Prophet ﷺ? So you tell the brother, he will not do it. He will not do it. Then you see he's clean shaven. ما في الحياة. Say, أخي, where's your beard? Oh. According to Imam Abu Hanifa, haram. If you came to court, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, they will not accept your testimony. If you were shahada, if there was a crime, and they needed your testimony to come bear witness, they will not accept you. They will kick you out according to the madhab. So if you were really following Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, why didn't you follow him in something which he made obligatory? That means that this person is following desires, not the Imam. Because he followed the Imam when he went against the Sunnah. Now when the Imam says something, he doesn't follow him anymore. This is not following the Imam, this is following your desires. You want Islam customized. Like an outfit, you go to the khayyat, you know, I want a thawb, just perfect. Whatever suits you, you like from Islam. Whatever doesn't suit you, khalli walli. I don't need that. This is not the attitude of those who love Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not their attitude. Wallahi, very frankly. So when the four imams say it's haram for you to shave your beard, and you fall under 10 violations in Islam, 10 violations, imitating women, imitating the disbelievers, going against Allah's Messenger, disobeying Allah, disobeying His Messenger, changing the creation of Allah. Calamities! Calamities because of this razor that one strikes against his face. And then when it comes to the Sunnah, they don't follow the Sunnah because of the madhab. This is not real, this is not true. I'm sorry, akhi, I'm being very frank and blunt with you. I hope you don't hate me afterwards. But we have to speak the truth. We cannot fool each other. How are we going to go to Jannah if I come here and fool you? I have to say what I see. And you see, you tell me what you see of errors. So we may rectify our condition. This is what ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. This is what tawasaw bil-haqqi wa tawasaw bil-sabr. This is the quality of the mu'mineen. So then loving the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam means you love him really. And loving means imitating. You don't believe me? Ask the teenagers. Ask the teenagers who listen to 50 Cent. Ask the teenagers who are obsessed with, you know, the football players. Look at them. He wears the jersey, huh, of that number of his favorite player. And if the player had a special haircut, the boy will get the same haircut. If the man uses, this player uses a word a lot, the boy will use the same word. You say, what's wrong with you? Say, I love him. I love him. He's great, great player, man. Did you see how he kicks the ball? Say, subhanallah. See? Loving is following. This is the biggest evidence. Your children, they do what you do. Huh? Your son, if he sees you doing something, he does the same thing. Why? He loves you. Loving is through imitating. So if you love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where's the imitation? If he came right now to this masjid, he's dead, alayhi salatu wasalam. We don't believe he's alive as some deviants do. He's dead. But if Allah decreed that he came to the masjid, will he be able to recognize me and you? Will he know that you're a Muslim, or does he have to ask you, what's your name? Are you Hindu? Are you Muslim? He should be able to recognize you, akhi, that you're one of the people of his ummah. You know how that is done. You know how it is done. By imitating him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is a very broad discussion which we don't seem to understand in Islam. Misconceptions in Islam. We explain misconceptions to the disbelievers. We Muslims have more misconceptions than the kuffar about Islam. Then really loving the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning you love him. He said in the authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, none of you shall believe until I am more beloved to him than his money, his children, and all of mankind. You will not really be a Muslim, a believer, a mu'min, until you love Allah's messenger than your money, your wealth. Meaning when your kafil, your boss says something, and Allah's messenger says something, you favor Allah's messenger, that loving him more than your wealth. And your family, your wife wants a dish, not to eat, another kind of dish. So she can put everybody on one plate to Jahannam al-Iyadu Billah. So we can bring all of the junk that they have discovered in the outside world and bring it into our household. So we'll have a new, you know, training session. Not the mom and dad, but the TV teaches them how to live life. So they watch junk and shirk and magic and kufr. And then we wonder when they're 10, 15 years old, why they don't like Islam. Why he doesn't want to pray. He doesn't want to do tahfidh. Leave me alone. Because we have brought him up differently. You love the Prophet ﷺ more than your family. Your wife says something that Allah's Messenger did not allow. Say, listen, you're my wife and everything, mia mia. But Allah's Messenger is more beloved to me than you. And all of mankind. You reflect upon these. Each one of us in this month of Ramadan, while we have the chance, reflect upon these. Make an assessment, evaluation, self-evaluation. Where do you belong? Where do you belong? If you die tonight, where are you going? Will you be among the inhabitants of Jannah because you loved Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you lived it? Or will you go to the hellfire and you receive your first share of the punishment in the grave because you took the deen of Allah as a joke? Whatever you liked, you implemented out of habit, and whatever you didn't like, you didn't implement. This is the final outcome for each and every one of us here. And this is what I ended the khutbah with, reminding myself and you of some of the ayat dealing with the moment of death. Why? When it's too late. Too late. Death is our next guest. Ramadan was a guest. Leaving, death is next. Anytime. Could be tonight in Ramadan. Could be tomorrow. And the only thing you will take with you, my brother in Islam, is Allah's love and His messenger, which convert to good deeds, which Manifest in good deeds and obedience to Allah and His Messenger. That's the only thing you will take with you. Not your money, not your cell phone, not your car, and even the people that love you the most will leave you. Your children who will cry over your death, nobody will go in the grave with you. No one. Your wife will leave you. And they will go back home, get the money, huh, that you've been striving for. The money that you used to acquire, favoring Allah and His Messenger, they will come and spend it on pizza and some junk, and all the effort that you made in your life will go to waste because they don't appreciate the money that you made. Right or wrong? That's what's going to happen. So then why would you put yourself in this predicament? Why would you risk your Jannah over some nonsense? This dunya is a junkyard. Allah made some things beautiful in it. Don't let that take you away from the deen of Allah. Don't let that make you favor the dunya over Allah and His Messenger. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ used to recite very often on Jumu'ah, Surah Al-A'la, Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Because in both chapters, there's this reminder. In the end of Surah Al-A'la, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. You favor the life of the dunya. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. And the life to come is better and more lasting. So brothers, not to make this any longer, I guess I'm making up for all the weeks I missed. يعني please, for the sake of Allah, while you're alive, while you are in this blessed month of Ramadan, change your ways. Change your ways. Obey Allah and His Messenger in everything. You will be successful. This is why the Sahaba were successful. Because they did not negotiate. Whenever they received the statement from Allah's Messenger, they carried it out. And me and you will not be successful until we follow their footsteps. When the hadith comes to you, case closed. You do sami'na wa ata'na. Each one Allah gave the ability to do that. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant me and you the ability to do that sincerely and to take His deen seriously. Live Islam from the bottom of our hearts. Be pleased with Islam as a way of life. Accept the teachings of Islam. These are the successful people on the Day of Judgment. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sallallahu sallam ala nabina Muhammad.